In our studies in the Ten Commandments, we come to the third commandment this morning, which you will find in Exodus chapter 20 and in verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. The word translated there in my Bible as in vain means to waste or to use something in a meaningless and empty way. In some Bibles it's translated as misuse. Do not misuse the name of the Lord your God. The significance of this commandment lies certainly in this word misuse or take in vain or waste, but more significance is whose name is thought of here in this commandment. The person represented by this name. You see, the commandment isn't simply about misusing a word. It's not simply about how we use the word God or how we use the word Jesus or Christ. It goes much deeper than that. That's just the surface. The significance lies in the person that is represented by those names. Who is God? Who is Jesus Christ? When we use his name, who are we referring to? Whose name are we dishonoring by its misuse? You will all remember the story, the true story of how Moses met God significantly for the first time when he was tending his father-in-law's sheep. And as he was there in Midian looking after the flocks in the desert, he came to Horeb, referred to as the mountain of God. And there he saw an unusual sight. He saw a bush that was burning. Well, that itself wasn't unusual. Moses, spending time in the desert there, would have seen many bushes burning. That isn't significant. But what is significant is that this bush was not burned up. It wasn't consumed. He looked, we're told, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. And so he went over towards this bush, and then God spoke to him from the bush. Moses, Moses, here I am, he said. And God said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. And you know the story of how God spoke to Moses and explained his desire to free the children of Israel from their slavery in Egypt. And how God told Moses that you're the man I'm going to send into Egypt to recover my people, to bring them out into the land that I promised their father Abraham. And Moses asked a great question. He said, well, I'll go, but who will I say has sent me? When I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. Or, as it may better be translated, I am he who is. That word, I am, it's one word in the Hebrew. And it's a word from which is derived the Hebrew name for their God, Yahweh. Jehovah, as it's sometimes translated in our Bibles. I am. It's a word for God, a name for God that is unique to the Israelites. None of the other nations round about used this name of their God. They used the name God, they used the name Elohim, but not Yahweh, not Jehovah, not I Am. And as we've noted on previous occasions, this word, this name has great significance. It's significant because it speaks of a God who has always existed. He is eternal. There has never been a time when this God wasn't. I am he who is, present tense, always. The unchanging God of yesterday, today, and throughout eternity. It has significance also in the fact that it forms the covenant name of God. In other words, the name that has attached to it certain promises, a covenant that he made with his people. Specifically, the promise that he made to Abraham and the old covenant, promises which were then built upon with greater detail to Moses and to David, his first king. And the promises God has made to us through Jesus Christ, known as the New Covenant. These are all promises from the covenant God, Yahweh, the God who is. And so in this third commandment, when it talks about taking the name of the Lord our God in vain, or misusing the name of the Lord our God, it's referring to this God, the God of the covenant, the God who is. And this third commandment then deals with the abuse of this person, this God, the living God. Now, there are various ways in which we can break the third commandment. There are various ways in which we can misuse it. And I want to bring before you this morning five ways in which we can break the third commandment or misuse the name of the Lord our God. And the first one is that we can use it as an expletive, as a swear word. And that probably is the meaning that you attach to this third commandment. Blasphemy. That we misuse the name of the Lord our God by using it in a way just to mean that something has troubled us, something has frustrated us. So we say, O God, O Christ. We use it to add emphasis to something that we've said, perhaps. Well, you say, no, I don't use it that way. I've never used the name of God in that way. I know plenty of people who do, but no, that's not me. What about using phrases like goodness knows? What a phrase like good gracious? Have you ever thought about phrases like that? And what they may mean? And who, in fact, they may be referring to? Who is goodness that he should know these things? Well, he's God. God is good. He is goodness itself. When we say goodness knows in a casual way, it's just the same as saying God knows in a very casual, offhanded way. Who is good and gracious but God? When we say good gracious in an offhanded way, we're using God's name in vain. It's the total unnecessary use of the Lord's name. Whether it's God, whether it's good Lord, whether it's Jesus, whatever it is, we need to take care in how we use the name of God. Leviticus chapter 24 gives us an example of someone who blasphemed the name of God, used it in a way of cursing, his frustration in Leviticus 24 and verse 10, we're told, "Now the son of an Israelite woman whose father was an Egyptian went out among the children of Israel, and this Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel fought each other in the camp, and the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And so they brought him to Moses, and they put him in custody that the mind of the Lord might be shown to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Take outside the camp him who has cursed. Then let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. Then you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin.'" A bit rough, you may think. But cursing the name of God, using the name of God casually in an unnecessary, expletive way, is something that God abhors. And this man received here on earth what he would eventually have received at the judgment seat of God. One point, though, that may be of help as we consider the world around us and the way that they use the name of God. I don't know about you, but I find it much more disturbing, much more troubling to hear someone say Jesus or Jesus Christ or O Christ than I do when I hear them say O God. And the reason for that, I think, is that God is a very general word. It was used in the Old Testament to refer to the gods of the nations around about Israel. It's not a word that is specifically used of God, the God of the Israelites, the God of those who are followers of Christ. Whereas to use the word Jesus, to use the word Christ, is much more specific. It's much more aimed at dishonoring the God whom we love. But having said that, should we use any words as expletives? Is there any need? Do we need to emphasize our language by using words other than God and Jesus and Lord and good gracious and so on? Can we not express ourselves sufficiently well that people understand our thoughts and feelings without using expletives? We need to be careful with the way that we use our language. And we'll see later on when we look at oaths that God expects our yes to be yes and our no, no, that we shouldn't have to use extra words for emphasis. Well, that's one way in which we can break the third commandment, by misusing the name of God in a casual, offhanded way that is empty of any right and proper significance. A second way that we can misuse the name of the Lord our God, another way that we can blaspheme our God, is in casual worship. Look for a moment at Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verses 4 and 8. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, the Lord is giving instruction to the children of Israel as to how they are to worship him. And he gives them various instructions concerning the place they are to worship and what they are to do when they worship him. And he's spoken about making carved images and so forth. And in verse 4 of chapter 12, he says, "You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things." Well, that's been covered by the second commandment. You shall not make any carved or graven image. And then in verse 8, he goes on and says, "You shall not at all do as we are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes." In other words, what Moses is saying to the people of Israel is that they must not worship God as they think fit. They must not invent new ways of worshipping God that God himself has not prescribed. You shall not at all do, as we are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. God has told us in his word how he expects us to approach him, how he wants us to worship him. And the third commandment is an emphasis of this point that we are to worship God in the way that he has prescribed. Look then in Ecclesiastes and in chapter 5. Ecclesiastes comes after the book of Proverbs. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2. Walk prudently, the preacher says, when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God, for God is in heaven and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. The wisdom of the preacher there, given to those who are reading his book. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth, therefore let your words be few. He's explaining that God is so different from us. He's a heavenly being, if you like, and we're earthly creatures. And to come before God in a rash way, in a hasty way, in an unprepared way, in a flippant way, is something that ought not to be done. We need to consider carefully who God is, what God is like, and to approach him in an appropriate manner. The second commandment, as you will remember, dealt with the whole area of wrongfully worshipping God, false worship. Worshipping God through the means of idols. But casual worship is equally wrong and forbidden by this third commandment. To take the name of the Lord your God in vain, to use it casually in an empty, off-handed way, not only in our speech, as we've just seen, but also in the way that we come before God to worship him. The flippancy of so much of modern worship violates this third commandment. People come in to the so-called worship service as though they're coming into a concert hall. And they approach God as though he's some big cuddly daddy, rather than recognizing that while he is the father of those who believe in his son, yet he is nevertheless to be reverenced, to be feared, to be looked upon as a God who is great and holy and mighty, though he is also loving and forgiving. We mustn't come before him in an off-handed way, in a casual way. Care must be taken as we approach God. That includes the way that we pray to God, how we use the Lord's name in our prayers, the things that we ask for, how often that statement of Jesus Christ has been misused, where he said, whatever you ask in my name, it will be given to you. Without any consideration being given to what that means and what that involves. Are the things that we are asking for compatible with the will of God, with what he has revealed of himself and of his desires for us? Are the claims that we make of God, are they realistic in the light of his word and what he's declared to us of his will for us? We need to take care as we approach the worship of God. And that includes for those of us who have a more traditional approach to worship, that doesn't perhaps allow for too much exuberance and flippancy. But we can come in. We can come in through those doors. And we can sit down in these seats without having given a moment's thought to what we're about to do, to the great responsibility as well as privilege that we have of worshipping the Lord our God together with our brothers and sisters. We can rush here with all the various problems of our past week still weighing heavily upon our shoulders without having given any time and preparation to the worship of our God. We can come casually before God as well. But God says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You shall not misuse the name of God. You shall not approach God then in a way that has not considered his greatness. Thirdly, then, we can break this commandment by improper oaths and by misquoting God. Again, in the book of Leviticus, in chapter 19 and in verse 12 there, the importance of this command is re-emphasized. The Lord says through Moses to the people of Israel, you shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your livestock breed with another. Sorry, I'm reading the long verse. Verse 12. And you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Significant that he says at the conclusion there, I am the Lord, and uses his covenant name, Yahweh, which is indicated in our Bibles by the capitalization of Lord. He's saying there, you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the God who has sworn to you by my own name, and I keep my promise. That's the emphasis there in this verse. He's drawing a comparison between the way that we use the Lord's name in our oaths and what he himself has sworn. He swore by his own name because there was no greater name by which he could swear, no greater person to whom he could appeal as a witness of the oath that he made. He swore by his unchanging character, by these two immutable things, is the way the writer to the Hebrews puts it, his name and his character. He is the unchanging God. He's the God who doesn't break his promises. And here in this verse he says, effectively, when you make your oaths, when you make your promises, you must do so in the way that I have done. You must never have any intention of breaking those oaths or promises. And therefore, don't rush into them. Don't be quick to call upon God as your witness. Don't be quick to lay your hand upon a Bible and swear an oath. In the last couple of years, I've had to do that twice. 2 years ago, in a court situation, where I had to swear on the Bible that I would speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth as I gave evidence. And just a week ago, I had to swear on the Bible that I would give full allegiance to the Queen of New Zealand and that I would uphold its laws. Not promises to be taken lightly. Not something that should be done without careful forethought. God expects us to keep our promises at all times, but especially when we've called upon him as our witness and we've sworn in his name. There's another aspect to this. Jeremiah deals with it in terms of false prophecy. In Jeremiah chapter 14 and verse 14, he speaks some words that are so pertinent to our own day and age. The Lord, Jeremiah said to me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, a worthless thing, and the deceit of their hearts. They see things. They think they know things. And they proclaim it as having come from the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord. And they spout forth the deceits of their own heart. And God there says, goes on to say that the things that they say will not happen to Israel, the punishment that they claim will not come upon Israel, will come upon them. That is God's judgment upon false prophets. It is a serious thing to speak in the name of the Lord when the Lord has not really spoken. We who preach have to take this into consideration when we prepare to come and to bring the word of the Lord to you. We may not say, "Thus says the Lord." But as we expound the scriptures, we are effectively saying that. This is how I understand what the Lord is speaking to the church. This is what I believe he has to say to you. We must do so with great care, lest we bring upon ourselves that condemnation that we have not spoken the word of the Lord. He has not revealed these things to us. They're figments of our own imagination. And so there is this danger of misusing God's word, making him, as it were, say things he has not said. Paul refers to this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. He says, peddling the word of God. It's not for us to make up sermons and preach them as the word of God. We must come to the word of God and seek as best we can by the help of the Holy Spirit to explain God's word to you. And you must do the same then as you read and study God's word. You must take care that you do not misuse God's word and say to others, "This is what the Lord has taught me from his word." Is it what the Lord has taught you? Or is it just your own ideas based on statements that you have read in the Word of God? It is a serious thing to take the name of the Lord our God in vain, to misuse the name of the Lord our God, to, as it were, make him say things that he never said. We must take care not to do this. Fourthly, this third commandment can be broken in the mocking of God. I'd like you to turn to two passages, one in Exodus and one in Romans. Exodus chapter 32 and Romans chapter 2. In Exodus chapter 32 and verse 25, we're told, "Now, when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them, to their shame among the enemies, Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, 'Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me.' And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him." Now the significant thing there is at the end of verse 25, Moses saw that the people were unrestrained. This is after the golden calf incident, where they had brought their jewelry to Aaron and he had moulded for them a calf that they bowed down to and worshipped as the God who had brought them out of the land of Egypt and captivity there. And Moses said, "What is happening here? The people are unrestrained, and their shame is being seen among their enemies." In other words, the enemies of Israel are beginning to ridicule them because of what they are doing. They have brought shame upon themselves, and by implication, they have shamed the name of God by their actions. Their enemies have seen what has been going on. Here they are, they've been brought out of the land of Egypt at a great price and with all sorts of signs and wonders. And now here they are worshipping a calf, the chief god of the Egyptians. What folly this is. And so the enemies of the people of Israel began to scorn them, to ridicule them and their God, that he should have allowed this to happen. And then in Romans chapter 2 and verse 24, well, we'll begin at verse 23. Paul says to the Roman church, "You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written." What Paul is saying there is similar to what happened with Moses and Aaron and the Israelites. That the name of God was being ridiculed because of the behavior of the people of God. You make your boast in the law. Do you dishonor God through breaking the law? You say the Lord God tells us to do these things, and you go out and do the opposite. Their witness, their lifestyle, was not backing up the words that were coming from their lips, the claims that they were making about their God and about their lives before God. And it was bringing ridicule. The people were beginning to mock God and his people. When our lives contradict the message of the Bible, we give the world reason to scorn and mock God. We see it, don't we, in the movies, the way that whenever you see a minister of religion portrayed in the movies, it is almost always in a way that mocks the ministry and mocks God. Why is that? Because so often men in the ministry deserve to be mocked for their folly, for their inconsistency. But are we doing that? Do our lifestyles cause the people around us to mock God, to ridicule Christianity? We take the name of the Lord our God in vain when our lives do not match up to our witness, the words that we speak. And then fifthly, we break this third commandment when we have critical attitudes towards God. And this is seen most clearly in two incidents in the minor prophets. In Malachi, which is relatively easy to find, being the last book of the Old Testament. And in the book of Jonah, which is buried in there among the minor prophets. And comes after Obadiah. Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. In Malachi chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, God says to the people of Israel, "Your words have been harsh against me." They've literally been strong against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, "What have we spoken against you?" You have said, "It is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free." It's an echo, really, of Psalm 73, isn't it? God is good to those who love him. "But my feet had almost slipped when I considered the wicked and their prosperity." And the psalmist goes on in Psalm 73 to talk about how the wicked seem to get away with so much. It's almost as though God is purposefully prospering them in the midst of their wickedness. And the psalmist goes on to lament that he's cleansed his hands in vain and still his conscience smites him every morning. And day by day, God seems to bring his rod of anger and correction upon him as much as he tries to do good. The psalmist's conclusion was different from these to whom Malachi was speaking. The Israelites in Malachi's day had gone the whole hog and said, "We call the proud blessed. They're doing okay. And we're going to join them. God says, your words have been harsh against me. Your accusations against me have been harsh. The psalmist took time to ponder God and what would eventually come upon the wicked. And he concluded that God was the God of his salvation, and he would proclaim the goodness of God to others. In Jonah and chapter 1, verse 9, we're told that when the storm came upon the ship that Jonah was in, he said to the people, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. He's fleeing from the presence of the Lord. These people know it. They've heard it. He said, "I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And here he is acknowledging these things in the middle of a storm. Why is Jonah there in the middle of the storm? Because he's been critical of God. He's been running away from God. God told him to go to Nineveh and preach to these heathens, to these non-Israelites, a message of warning so that they could turn from their sins and be forgiven. And Jonah doesn't want that to happen. Surely God is the God of the Israelites, not of the Ninevites. And Jonah thought he knew better than God and ran off in the opposite direction. Those two stories bring out two different ways that we can be critical in our attitude towards God, thinking that what God requires of us is not necessary, that we can think of a better way of doing things, or thinking that his requirements of us are too onerous, they're too strict, they're too great for us to conform to. And we criticize. Oh, we may accept the circumstances we're in. We may say, well, this is from God, so I must endure it. But the emphasis is on I must endure it. What was it that Paul said? Be joyful in everything. Rejoice, whatever your circumstances. We break this third commandment when we use the name of the Lord our God as an expletive. We break it when we use it in worship in a casual way. We break it when we swear improper oaths or when we misquote God. We break this commandment when our behavior causes others to mock God. And we break this commandment when, though accepting God's providence, we're nevertheless critical of him in it. The seriousness then of sin is emphasized by the warning that God gives to the Israelites in this commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. To misuse the name of God is like saying that he doesn't really matter. He is not particularly important. Yet he is the creator of the universe in which we live. He is the one who provides for all our daily needs. He is the one who gives us breath even at this moment. He is the God of all mankind, whether or not mankind will acknowledge him as such. To say that he doesn't matter, to live and behave in a way that implies that he does not matter, is to break this commandment. And God says he will not acquit the one who blasphemes his name. He will not hold him guiltless. He will not hold him innocent. This person is guilty. Just like that example that we read from Leviticus of the man who blasphemed the name of the God in a curse and was stoned to death for it. All who do so, all who break this fifth commandment, are guilty and deserve the death that God has promised will come on those who persist in this way of life. So who can pass this impossible standard? Who of us here this morning can stand up and say, "I have kept this commandment"? I've never used his name as a swear word. Well, perhaps you've not. But has your behavior caused others to use it as a swear word? Caused them to mock God? I've never had critical attitudes towards God. Well, perhaps you've not. But have you ever come casually to the worship service of God and gone through it as almost an empty ritual to be performed? No, we've all broken this commandment in one way or another. And God says he will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. So what hope is there for us? Well, the hope for us is found in the Saviour, Jesus Christ, who kept this commandment in both letter and in spirit every moment of every day of his life. And he has met the law's demands. And if we trust in him and in his righteousness to act on our behalf, then we can be pronounced guiltless. Not because we are guiltless, but because God looks upon Jesus Christ as our representative, as our substitute. More significantly still is the fact that the name of Jesus Christ has power to overcome the breaking of this third commandment. Peter said, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And just as the breaking of this commandment is not misusing a name, but misusing, as it were, the person that is represented by the name, so Peter's statement isn't that the name of Jesus is a magic word that saves us, but the person and work of Jesus Christ is what saves us. And those of us who have broken this third commandment by taking the name of the Lord our God in vain can have its condemnation removed from us when we call upon the name of Jesus Christ as our Saviour. In the name of Jesus Christ, we can have boldness to come to the throne of grace in prayer. We can come and have free access before God and stand before God and say, I am here because Jesus Christ has died for me. And I trust in his name, that is, in his person and in his finished work for my salvation. Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? Has he taken your sins of blasphemy and everything else? And has he borne the punishment in your place? Then rejoice this morning that you can come before the Lord God with boldness and you can know your sins forgiven and peace with the Creator who made you.